all of you this fine evening to our JEP identity lecture. Let's say, Shelley. I want to acknowledge our gratitude to Shelley Goldfeder, our hostess, for many years now. Our lecture in the Goldfeder home has been an annual event. So we are delighted to be back, Shelley, and Shelley's eagerness to open up a home for Torah inspiration is something that has really meant a great deal here at JEP over the years. So we hope and we pray that our being here tonight will be able to provide a wellspring of bracha for you for many, many more years.
Amen.
I would like to say that our lecture tonight is a memorial lecture in memory of Shelley's late husband, Oliver Shalom Yehuda, who was a very dear personal friend of mine. He was someone I respected very greatly. I actually have it's a while since he passed away, but I continue to have in my mind's eye a very vivid memory of Yehuda. He was a personality that really stood out. He was an individual who was a tower of strength. And when I remember Yehuda, I remember someone who, for me personally, was a real inspiration. There were many wonderful features about Yehuda that those who know him can recall. I would say the one that stands out the most in my mind is the fact that Yehuda possessed what is described in Pirkei Avos as a lev tov, a good heart. And the definition that's offered in the commentaries of what does it mean to have a lev tov is we're talking about an individual who is constantly seeking out opportunities to bestow kindness upon other individuals. And this Yehuda did in more ways than I could possibly enumerate tonight. He made a difference in many, many lives. And he inspired many, many people. And we certainly hope that his neshama, his very dear departed neshama, will be elevated in the Olam HaEmes, in the world of eternity, where he is undoubtedly among the tzaddikim. At this time, I will tell you that our meeting tonight has a special significance, aside from the fact that we're having a lecture tonight. We are also having a reunion tonight. Now, when I say we're having a reunion tonight, I will tell you that I'm really only talking about four people here tonight. I'm talking about my wife and Rabbi and Rebbetzin Grossman. We're having a reunion tonight because we had the privilege to live in the same apartment building about 45 years ago. When I was learning in yeshiva and Rabbi Grossman was learning in yeshiva, and we had young children, they were growing up. So we spent many years in the same apartment building. As a matter of fact, I can tell you that the Rebbetzin, she served as the babysitter for one of the Grossman kids, a daughter named Sarah, and I can tell you that Bloomer was an outstanding babysitter because this little Sarah, Kenai Nahar, she's grown up into a wonderful Eishes Chayil, a woman of valor, and she now has her own kinderlach. She has her own family, and so you did a good job babysitting. Undoubtedly. So I want you to know that I didn't see Rabbi Grossman for, I don't know, 30 years maybe, I'd say something like that. I don't know exactly, but about 3 months ago, I had occasion to be at Yeshiva Shar HaTorah, which is it's a major yeshiva in Kew Gardens. I was davening there, and after davening, and during the course of that Shabbos, Rabbi Grossman, he spoke to the whole yeshiva. And when I heard that Rabbi Grossman was the featured speaker, I figured, I got to go and hear Rabbi Grossman. So I came and I heard, and I was so inspired by his presentation and the thoughts that he conveyed that you could all guess what I figured. We got to bring Rabbi Grossman up to Westchester. And Rabbi Grossman is an individual who, at this yeshiva, Shar Torah, he's been giving an advanced class in Talmud and in Jewish ethics for 32 plus years. It's a remarkable thing to stay with a position, and you know, when you work with young people for so many years, it does two things at the same time. It makes you older and it makes you younger. You know what I'm saying? So, but when I heard Rabbi Grossman, I said, I went over to him right away. And I said, hey, maybe you could bring you up to Westchester sometime. He said, let me know. He'll be happy to come, whatever. So here he is. In addition, Rabbi Grossman, instead of doing what most people do during the summertime when they finally, they get a little time off from their arduous work in yeshiva, they can take it easy for a month. Rabbi and Rebbetzin Grossman, they choose every year to go out to Santa Cruz, California, to do outreach work in a community out there. And Rabbi Grossman was telling me about some of the stories about their involvement with the community. And without any further delay, it is my great privilege to present to you, and that's why I call it a reunion, because we're getting back together over here. Rabbi Yaakov Grossman, please come, and he's going to be addressing us on a very important subject today, of course, and that is, you know, we know there's a, you know, the enemies of the Jewish people are gathering, you know, from all over, and they're picking up, you know, unfortunately, that they're picking up their momentum of hatred, and especially now, we need to realize how important it is for us to become even more united and closer together than we were perhaps in the past. So Rabbi Grossman is going to be combining two very important topics. We're getting ready for Pesach. Rabbi Grossman will discuss the question of how our Pesach experience can be used as a facilitator of greater Jewish unity. Rabbi Grossman.
Thank you. Thank you for those kind words. You know, this is a reunion. I'm not sure, I think it was two floors you were above me, or
what floor? We were in apartment 1L.
Oh, you were downstairs. Okay. You see how long it is. You see.
Where were you?
Yeah.
Okay.
3L. Okay. But it is true that we were close then, and it's very nice to be back and to see this whole great crowd that Roy Zaitchik is able to provide. I also like to thank the hostess for this beautiful place, and I hope I could do this do it justice. Okay, so we're approaching the Chag of Pesach very quickly, and we celebrate and commemorate, right, the founding of our nation. That was we became a nation, right? We became a religion at the same time, right? This unique endeavor called the Jews, a very unique endeavor. At that point, it was a startup, right? But that startup has a lot of legs. It's 3,300 years, I think, since we left Mitzrayim. So we're talking about the startup has proven itself to be a very good investment on the part of God. So I want to explore this, what this means that we became a nation, how we became a nation, what this is about. I want to explore it from many different perspectives. And we'll use, you know, history, Torah. We'll come in from different ways. And essentially, I'm going to use the model of a Talmudic inquiry. It's not going to be a lecture. I'm just going to go straight, you know, one point to another point. I'm going to go, Talmudic inquiry means we take different threads in different places and we try to explore it, go backwards, go forward, you know, ask questions like Jews. And then we finally get to the end and we pull it together, hopefully. Now, okay, so we're going to start with the Talmudic inquiry, which again is the complementary questions. And I'm really going to try to pull it together at the end with your help. Now, Talmudic discourse does not mean I'm just sitting up here talking. I want everybody to participate as best as we can, and I'll ask questions, and at the end we'll open up the floor, but it'll be one long geschichte, as they say in Yiddish. Okay? So now, I'm going to start from a side point because it's a Talmudic discourse. You start from the side. You don't head directly into it. I'm going to start from a side point, right, which is a tefillah that we say on Shabbat. It's the tefillah of Mincha. Now, Shabbat is a very interesting time of tefillot. We have four different tefillot on Shabbat. At nighttime, morning, Shachrit, Musaf, and then we have Mincha. And if you notice, each tefillah has a different mood. That's not the same tefillah. Every day, we always say the same tefillah over and over again. And on Yantif, on a Chag, we say the same tefillah over and over again. When it comes to Shabbat, right, each tefillah is different. Each tefillah has a different mood. Right, we're experiencing Shabbat, and when we experience Shabbat, we change. And each tefillah has a different mood, and there are many different commentaries that go into what the different moods are about. But when we get to Mincha, which is right before the end of Shabbat, I guess you would say that's the high point of Shabbat. We've just experienced a whole fourth tefillah, right? So our sages put into the tefillah, this is the beginning of what we say directly by Mincha. Is Ata Echad B'Shimcha Echad, which means you are one, your name is one. And Umika Amchi Yisrael Goy Echad Ba'aretz. And who is like your people, Israel, a nation unique. Echad could mean one, and it could mean unique. Which means in this case it means both. A nation unique on the land, and unique on earth. And then we go on to describe Shabbat. We say about Shabbat, Yom Menucha, it's a day of rest. When we say 13 times, we say the day. This expression Yom Menucha, and that's what this tefillah is about. Right, so that's the tefillah is about, I would say, again, Ata Echad B'Shimcha, Hashem, you are one, we are one, and Shabbat is one. Right, that's what as you go through the tefillah, you'll see that, and this mincha, you'll be able to notice what this tefillah is about this fact that we're all one. Now, where's the source for this saying, or for this phrase, who is like your nation Israel, one nation in the land. Right. So the source is an interesting source. We have it twice in Tanakh. When David HaMelech, right, David our king, David our singer king, our poet, our national poet, right, David is talking to God after God tells him, yes, God, could I build the Beis HaMikdash? I'd like to build the Beis HaMikdash. How is it that I'm living in this beautiful palace, a beautiful David has a beautiful way of talking. How is it that I'm living in this beautiful palace and you're living in a tent? That's what he tells God, because there was no Beis HaMikdash yet. There was still the old Ohel Moed, the old tabernacle. Right? So Hashem says, no, it's not for you. That's going to be your son. You're a king that you have, you fought wars and want your son to do it. But I will respect your wishes. You will have a dynasty. And the dynasty will continue. The dynasty of David and Melech continues. And it will continue in the future. And King David then thanks Hashem, and the middle of his thanking Hashem is almost like a conversation. It says he sat down and spoke to God. I guess he was davening very nicely. He was espousing very nicely. And he says, right, this statement about Hashem, you're one, right, and then he changes over and he says, we're one. Right, almost as if, he's giving praise to Hashem and then praising himself. Right, and the Gemara Chagiga, the Talmud and Chagiga goes on and explains this. We have two points of the Talmud they talk about this whole pasuk. Right? They explain like this. They explain, I'm going to do it like a Talmud, like a Talmudic scholar. They explain that Hashem, right, praises us and says, who is like my nation? They say, Shema Yisrael Hashem Lekin Hashem Echad. They talk about me being unique and me being one. And then Hashem says, and I praise you back. I talk about you being Mika Amchi Yisrael Goy Echad Baretz. Hashem is quoting David HaMelech and saying that who is like this nation of one singular, unique nation in all the lands. Right. And then the Gemara says another thing also, a very amazing thing the Gemara says in Brochus, right, that God wears tefillin. I mean, I'm not sure what the tefillin look like. I'm not sure who his sofer is. Right. But God wears tefillin. Right. Kaviyachu, we say, as if he wears tefillin. And in that tefillin, what does it say in that tefillin? In our tefillin, it says, Shema Yisrael Hashem Lekin Hashem Echad. In God's tefillin it says, Umi ka'amcha Yisrael goy echad baretz. Who is like your nation? Right? One who is like my nation. Right? One unique nation living in the land. So what does that mean? What's going on? These things have to have meaning, and it has to have deeper meaning. We have to figure out what's going on over here. Okay? Now, Going back to the tefillah of Shabbos Mincha, which we just mentioned, right? The tefillah is focused on three different things. On us being unique, on God being unique, and also on Shabbat being unique. Right? And the Medrash says, there's a Medrash that explains how we're all giving witness to each other. Right? It means the Jews and God give witness to Shabbos. Shabbos and God gives witness to us. Right? We have these two witnesses are always witnessing to the third. Now, what does that mean? What are we giving witness about? What is that all supposed to mean? Now, again, I'm just bringing together different questions, which we're going to begin to see soon. Okay, now, there's a famous medrash, right? It's a medrash of the Shimon Bar Yochai, right? And that medrash, on the pasuk in Yisro, there's a pasuk in Parshu Yisro, which says, Goy Kadosh, a holy nation. Hashem says, I'm going to make you into a holy nation. Right? That medrash says, right, how all of Klal Yisro, this is a book of Midrashim, this is volume number 21. That's got up to Yisro. You notice that? That's volume 21. I think the volume, all the volumes in the whole Chumash would be up to 60 or something like that. I didn't bring all of them. I just brought this one tonight. Right? Okay, so this Medrash says, right, an interesting thing. The Medrash starts off talking about, right, it says, Goy Kadosh, we are a holy nation. And the Medrash says that teaches us that we are one body and one soul. Right? Now, Medrash sometimes could be, they could be obscure. We have to figure out what that means. But one body and one soul. And then the Medrash goes on and quotes our pasuk from davening. Gomika Am Chisrael Goya Chod Ba'aretz. Who is like your nation? Right? One Goya Chod, one nation in the land. It seems like the Medrash is really taking the words Goy, right? And they're explaining it, and they're just twisting it around a little bit like Medrash sometimes does, and saying it means one body. Gviya. One body, one soul. Right? And then the Medrash goes on and talks about how the Jews, right, were at one point where, you know, many times we find we are described as sheep, right? Not sheep going, I'm not talking about the sheep going to the slaughter, but we're described as sheep, right? And the Medrash says, you know why we're described as sheep? Because sheep are very, very sensitive, right? And if you hurt one, or if you hurt part of a sheep, he feels it all over the place, right? And then the Medrash says something which is astounding. The Medrash says, but I'll just read it to you in Hebrew, what it says, Avogayim, right, so therefore, it says like this, therefore, if we get hurt, one of us get hurt, well, everybody feels it. We're all one. We feel it. We feel, you know, we feel the pain of our compatriots in Israel. We feel, if we hear somebody who, something happened to him, we feel it. We do. Then the Medrash says something which is very, not, the Medrash doesn't usually do that. The Medrash says, Avogayim, right, that means other nations. We're talking about the pagan nations, and Medrash was talking about 2,000 years ago. Kulin smechem ze al ze. If someone gets hurt, the other person's happy. Now, what's that about? You know, we usually don't do that. We're not into putting anybody down. That's not our way. You know, we have a, I don't know if we ever noticed, you know, we're not worried about other religions. We just have our own thing. We do our own little thing. Right? You don't find Medrash usually doing that, saying something about somebody else and putting them down. Right? Why is the Medrash doing it over here and saying, we feel the pain of somebody else, but they're happy. What's this all about? Where's this coming from? Why does the Medrash do that? So, now, let's start this. I'd like to start now doing some answering, right? Trying to attempt to make sense of these questions that we had, and we'll see where it takes us. Right, so let's start like this. We're going to start from the beginning of the Medrash. Now, the Medrash, I just told you the beginning and the end of the Medrash. I'm not going to go through the whole thing. But the Medrash is pretty clear. Right? We all understand where we came from. We all came from one clan, one body, Avraham Avinu. Right? Was the start. He was the start of our nation. He's our founder. And we're a clan. We're one mishpacha, as they say it. Right? That's the famous word, mishpacha. Right? For good and for bad, we stick together. Right? That's what we do. We all stick together. You know, we all know, you know, the stories. I was brought up with these stories about how, you know, in Russia, when they became, you know, communists, you know, we could ask you, I've had the stories that they became communists, and then you would get called in by the KGB or by the NKVDenka, I think it was those days, I'm not sure what that stands for, right? And the guy who's standing behind you would be a Jew, and you wouldn't know about it, and he would say, Amcha, and you would say, Amcha, which means, are you my nation? And he would say, yes, I'm your nation. And then he would give you, instead of giving you 20 years, he would give you 4 years or whatever, he would give you a little less, Right? But that was because we're all together. Right? The Jews always stick together. Right? There's a famous explanation of Thomas Friedman in the New York Times, right, which I was just talking about to my son, just came back from Israel, and he was talking about how it's a very tough place to live. The people are not polite. The people are very, you know, they're brusque, yeah, they're sabres. They're sabres. You get on a bus and you're, you know, looking for a place to sit, right? And I told him that Thomas Friedman's explanation for this was that we're all one mishpacha. And when you're in the mishpacha, you fight. You know, no, that's my seat. You're not sitting over here. That's my seat. Right? That's how mishpacha acts with each other. Right? So that's what he explained. We're all one mishpacha. We feel this thing of being one mishpacha. Right? I feel it when I go to Israel right away. I feel this is my land. Hey, you know, what are you sitting in my seat? That's my seat. That's not your seat. So, you know, I do remember years ago, this is going back so many years ago, Rashi, when we lived in Israel? 27 years ago, when I had gotten into this traffic altercation, right? Somebody, I cut off somebody, he thought I cut him off, I thought he cut me off, right? We both got out of the car, right? Now, in New York City, first of all, the first thing I would do is I would drive away. I'd be so scared. We both got out of the car, he starts screaming at the top of his lungs, right? And I was a youngster, I start screaming at the top of my lungs also. 2 minutes later, we're hugging. Well, what do you need for Shabbos? It was Erev Shabbos. What do you need? Now, this was somebody who was not wearing a yarmulke. What do you need for Shabbos? Right? That's what he's asking me, and I'm asking him. Right? We're just one, you know, family, and a family sometimes fights, right? But then we make up very much, and we're really together. We're together in all this. That's how the Medrash is starting off, saying that on a basic level, we're all one. Right? Then the Medrash goes on to a very, I would say, an un-Western type of idea. The idea that we're all responsible for each other, right? The idea is called arivut. Arivut means that I'm a co-signer, right? I can't just say I'm going to do my own thing, you do your own thing, and that's it, right? That's not the way we in spirituality, right? This is not the way we are our brother's keepers. We don't say we're not our brother's keepers. We can't say like, you know, listen, I'm not hurting you. I'm doing a victimless crime. It's okay. We don't do that, right? What we do is we feel it's like same like pollution. If I pollute, I'm hurting other people, right? So the same thing over here also. We feel like if I'm doing an Avera, I'm hurting other people. As the Medrash says, that we're all responsible for each other, right? We believe very strongly that no man is an island when it comes to Judaism, right? We're responsible for each other. That's what the Medrash says. It's a little bit of a concept which is, I'm not going to say un-American, but it's different than the Western civilization's ideas. Now, Rabbi Jonathan Sacks is the former chief rabbi of England. He explains a very interesting thing. He talks about how the proof text for this concept, that I'm responsible for you, responsible for me, is not from, we could have had many different, the Talmud doesn't take it out of the regular psukim. The Talmud finds a pasuk in the Tochacha, finds a verse in the Tochacha, which is at the end of the Chumash, talking about when we do our various and we have to leave Israel, we'll be dispersed in the four corners of the world. Right, the Talmud says that we have a pasuk over there. We could see how we're supposed to be responsible for each other. So why does the Talmud use this pasuk? Let it use all the pasukim. We have many pasukim talking about how we're a clan and responsible for each other. So he says something very interesting, a very nuanced way of viewing this. Right? You know, the Talmud would use a pasuk that we would be in the land. So you'd say, oh, as long as we're together in the land, as long as we're one nation, one political body, and we live together, so we have to be responsible for each other. But once we're finished with that, right, I don't know if you know Spinoza, that was his big theory. The Jews, you left Israel, that's it, we're no more Jews anymore. We were just a clan living on a land. Right, once we leave the land, Spinoza held that there's no Jews left anymore. Right, you guys are just people of the Aramaic or Abrahamic, you know, persuasion. And that's it, and just, you know, assimilate. So what Jonathan Sacks is pointing out is that no, we're telling you, even if you left the land and you're dispersed, you're still responsible for one another. We're not a nation on the fact because we lived in one land. We didn't become a nation in one land. We became a nation in Mitzrayim. We became a nation in Egypt. We became a nation when we were in the Midbar. We were in the desert. Right? God made us. It's different than other nations. All nations become a nation through some kind of, they live in one land, they have one politics, they have one clan. Right? That wasn't the way we became a nation. We became a nation because God said, I want to take you from my nation. Hashem made us into the nation. Rabbi Hirsch always points out, we say in Aleinu, we say, Shalo asani ki goya artzot. You did not make us, the little translation is, we say in Aleinu prayers every day, right? You did not make us a nation like you made all those other nations of their lands. These nations are all coalesce around the land they live in. Right? That's not us. We became a nation before that. God shows us he made us into the nation that he wanted to make us into. Right? So therefore, the arivut means therefore, this idea that we're all responsible for another has nothing to do with the fact that we're a clan. It has to do with the fact that God took us afterwards and made us into his nation. We're his specific nation. Now these concepts are illustrated by Rav Shimon bar Yochai in another medrash, also points out another parable he has, that we're all in a boat. We're in a boat together. I can't say that I'm going to drill under my seat. This is my seat. What do you want me to do? You can't take me. You can't stop me from drilling. If I drill under my seat, then the whole boat goes down. Right? So I'm responsible. That's how we, that's the mushal that we use, this parable that we use, that we're all responsible for each other. Okay, now let's move on. Right, to I just want to explain a little bit more of this medrash. Right, we'll talk about how we're an army. Another mushal, many commentators use this mushal, right, that we're an army. Right, this is you see throughout, you know, different parts and different rabbinic sources. We're like an army. What does that mean we're like an army? An army is a paradigm of a disciplined group of people that are working together, each one with his own little job, his own tafkid, his own purpose that he has to work. You work in the kitchen, you do kitchen duty, you do this, you know, again and again we find this. Right? So we're also an army. Right? Albeit this army is run in a much more democratic fashion. We don't have any, you know, sergeant screaming at us what to do. Right? But we all have our own tafkid. We all have our own purpose, and our purpose has to fit into the major purpose of that we are the army of God. Right? I was just reading a book. I didn't read the book itself. I read the review in the New York Times about somebody who goes to live, is an English writer, went to live on an aircraft carrier to write about his experience of living in an aircraft carrier. He said that in this aircraft carrier, which has thousands of beds, he had no bed. He had to sleep when everybody else was up because every bed was taken care of. These 3,000 plus people, they all had their jobs. There was nobody extra. There's no room extra. Everybody has their singular job to do. There's no extra beds. Right, that's what an army means. An army has everybody has their purpose, and you all have to get together and do it. And then you have the aircraft carrier that does its whole purpose when everybody's pulling together. So same thing also. We can't shirk our tafkid, our purpose, our role in this grand entity of God's army. Right, and we also like an army in the fact that we cover for each other. We leave nobody behind on the battlefield. We take care of each other. Right, we're supposed to take care of each other. That's what we do. We take care of each other. Right? Now, in another sense, right, we believe in this belief in us being an army with a singular cause that we spread God's word. Right? Let's call it Gottlichkeit. I think that's a Jewish word or a German word, Gottlichkeit. Have anybody heard of the word Gottlichkeit? You know, godliness. Right? We spread ethics, right? And that's our armor. Right? When we're together, right, we're spreading and we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. We just went through Purim. That's our armor. Once we lose it, right, then we become vulnerable. Right, and then our Malik, who's our arch enemy, right, he says, "Oh, now we know Am Echad Mufuzar. We just went through Purim. It's one nation which is all spread out and not together. Let's go take care of them." Right, the Maralma Prague, like the famous Maralma Prague, he has a very good play on words. There's Golus and there's Geula. Galus means we go into exile, and Gula means we come back, we're gathered in. What's the difference in the spelling? One Aleph. Right? Aleph meaning one. If we're one, we'll go into Gula. We'll come back, we'll have Gula. We'll all come back together. If we lose that Aleph, we lose that Tafkid, we lose that purpose, that sense of purpose that we're all in this together, right? Then we'll go into Galus. You lose that Aleph, it becomes Galus. That's a very interesting way of putting it. So now, the most profound level of understanding what this Medrash says, right, is that the Medrash still talks about we're one body and one soul. Right, at a mystical level, right, all the mystics talk about this. On a mystical level, the Baal HaTanya, the Talmud Devora, a lot of mystics talk about this, how we all have in us a spark of Hashem. Right, Hashem has a gigantic soul. Right, we all have a spark of His soul. Right, that means we're all connected through that spark, right? And therefore, if I do something wrong, right, I'm really ruining, in a sense, I'm this body, I'm making this body weaker. This body of all these souls together, I'm making it weaker. Right? That's a very deep mystical sense about what that means. Right? Because again, like we'll see soon, materialism is always has borders. Mine, yours, it doesn't spread out. But spirituality spreads out and becomes one. Right? So all spiritually we're all tied in together, and that's what this means, that we all have a chrayus, we all have responsibility for the other one. So now, so referring back to the original Medrash, we could see how many different ways, right, we're all one. Right? We see what this means. The Medrash keeps on going through many different things. Right, let's just go this over again, just a quick chazara, as we say, when we learn Talmud. We are a clan. We share a common goal. Right? We have a communal responsibility. We also have a responsibility to each other. There's two kinds of responsibilities, to the community and then also to each other. Right? And also, we're all intimately connected through our souls. Right, through our soul, which is, we all have this, we don't see it, right, but we all have it, we feel it at different times in our lives, and that neshama brings us all together. So far, so good. Right, but honestly, right, when I went through this medrash, it didn't do it enough for me. Because if I would really think about this, right, you know, there are many clans, you know, in the world. There are many clans that are even closer to each other than we are. You know, and some of them cause us a lot of problems. You know, some in different parts of the world, there are many clans that you know, and they have honor killings, and they keep together, and they're all, you know, you can't shame the clan. So what does that mean that we're a clan? Does that mean we're just like another clan? We're just like some, you know, clan out in Afghanistan? Or is that what it means? Like, wait, okay, the clan over there is not the army of God, and it's not one soul, let's say. They think they're the army of God. But what does it mean to us? Why are we so tied in together? Even though we're so far apart, you know, if I go to any part in the world and I'll meet somebody else, right? Who I'm just speaking to somebody who came to visit me from California today. He says my yarmulke, when I walk around this yarmulke, he has this big, you know, graded yarmulke, and I don't have to worry about Shabbos. You know, I'm going to Washington. He's going to Washington for the weekend. Someone's going to see me with the yarmulke, and someone's going to say, "Come inside, come for Shabbos," right? And then he goes camping, and he has the same thing happens when he goes camping. Right, you know, people see you, right, and they take care of you, right? But again, that's all because we're one clan, right? But that, to me, that wasn't enough when I was reading this Medrash. And I thought, and I tried to tackle this in a Talmudic way, right? That means I went to a different place. I started from a different angle. And I tried to see how that's going to explain this. And I tried to go through different angles. So I'm going to go back to way, way back ancient history. Right, I like to talk about, to compare, in a certain sense, you know, comparing other religions makes us know what we're about. Right, so, you know, our bedrock culture comes from a very unique direction, right? You know, the rest of the world, the rest of the ancient world, let's say, right, we're very different than the rest of the ancient world. Our goal, our leitmotif, as you say, has always been shalom, has been peace. We're a very peaceful nation. We're not into warring. We don't want to make war, right? Peace, a word which means harmony, means completeness. That's what peace, that's what shalom means. Right? Yaakov, we know, Bikash Yaakov Leisha B'Shalva. Yaakov wanted to always sit in Shalva. Shalva means a real, it's a really serenity. He needed that serenity. He doesn't want to fight. He doesn't want to have anybody bother him. Let's just, you know, let me just live and, you know, let me live. Right? Now, a quest that is very far into the rest of the world, right? His barbaric and savage neighbors. Right, the ethos in most of the ancient world was one word, conquest. Right, if you know your ancient history, going back to those times, it was about conquest. Right, who has more power? Right, you know, the medieval commentator Ben Yonah brings out this difference by pointing out like this. He says, right, that peace is to the world. This is what we think. Peace is to the world what yeast is to the dough, the perennial mover of human fate. That's how he explains how we view peace. Peace moves human fate. Now, if you compare it to the Greek and pagan outlook, right, they had one belief. War is the engine that runs the world. If you go back to any ancient history, go back to the Vikings. The word Viking itself means plunder. These people who we go watch the movies, we watch, what was that movie?
Braveheart.
Right, Braveheart. It's not Vikings, it's about the Normans, right? It's all about war, it's all about fighting. It's all about, that's what it's about. We don't have that. Now, I remember one time there was he later became a ger, but I had somebody who was pretty close to me from Eugene, Oregon, and he was married to a Jew. He must have been around 45, an old hippie, And he said, I can't become Jewish. I said, why? He believes everything. The shul of Eugene was in his house, right? The mikvah of Eugene was in his backyard. You know, his wife, but he said, I said, so why don't you want to become, you know, I'm Jewish. You believe in everything. So he said, you know, I come from a Celtic background. And I'm a warrior. I'm looking at him. What do you mean you're a warrior? You're not a warrior, you're a hippie. No, I'm a warrior. I like, my whole background is, you know, going to war. Right? And I just didn't get it. I guess I'm Jewish. I just, you know, didn't get what he was saying. But there's a very, very vast difference between us. We want to be living peace. We don't want to go to war. Right? Now, then I started thinking, where does this come from? Why are we such a peace-loving people? We just leave us alone and we'll be okay. You know, we don't have to conquer anybody else. Right, so where does this come from? So, I think, I'm not sure, you know, you can join me, you could, you know, talk about this, so we can, you know, see if we agree, if we don't agree, but to me it seems like, right, that we could trace this back to how the Jews in the ancient world approached, because Yaakov Lesha B'Shalva, this is not Shalva when this phone goes off, it's not serenity. Let's just don't answer it, Rashi. Okay. Now, I'm sorry. Right. So the you know, the pagan way of making sense of all the warring factions in nature. Right. If you know your paganism, if you know your Greek mythology, right. They're trying to make sense of all these different things. You have the sun. You have the moon. You have the cold. You have the hot. You have all these different things. You have the winter, you have the summer, and everything. You have rain and you have sunshine, right? So trying to make sense of that, it made sense to them, it might make sense to us without God coming to us and telling us that's not the way it is, right? That there are many different powers up there, and the powers are fighting, right? The powers are just doing, different things. A bunch of semi-corporeal godlets, let's call them, right, they always constantly, that's what the mythology is about. They're all fighting, and each one has its own equal, one's fertility, and one's love, and one's this one, and one's that one, and they're all always fighting, and the mythology is also about fighting the whole time. Right? And they don't worry about us, they don't care about us humans, hopefully they don't care about us humans, hopefully they're not looking at us. Right? We try to hide from them, right, and then once in a while they'll come down and use us as gratuitous punching bags. Right? But they don't really care for us, they really just care, just fighting up over there. Right, so essentially their religion, I'm talking about the pagan religion, the way the religion started out, right, all the rituals, the sacrifices, what was it about? It was about trying to appease the gods, right, trying to make sure to bribe them, right, I'll sacrifice to you and therefore you won't bother me, right. The religion essentially, if you know, this is the way I view, which I've seen many people talk about this, the religion essentially was trying to cheat death. Right, the religions were associated with all kinds of rituals about death, right, trying to cheat death. It was a chaos theory at its best. If anybody's a scientist over here, that's what it was. It was about trying to make sense of the chaos and trying to stay away from them and trying to make sure that they don't, you know, they don't bother you. Right, that's what the ancient pagan religions were about. Now, what's our worldview? Where does that come from? That's the outgrowth of our ethical monotheism. Hashem comes to us during this time, during Pesach and during, you know, during Shavuos, you know, during Matan Torah. And he's one organic and corporeal personal power working in harmony for our good. You might not see it always, but his purpose, I can't say his purpose, no, that would be wrong to say that, but he's working for our good. He's all the powers in the world, right? There's nothing else that he can't do, right? He's not looking to hurt us. He's working for our good, right? One of Hashem's names that we find again and again in the Tefillah is Hashem is Tzvakot. Right, which means he's the head of an army, which means all those powers that we see in the world, those warring powers and those things that we don't understand, Hashem is running it all. As we say again and again during Tefillah. And we especially say that, you know, let's say we use the word Hashem Tzvakot, right, by Mariv, by the evening prayers, when we talk about Hashem causing the light and the dark. Right, so we use the word Hashem Tzvakot because those two warring factions, which led to dualism, which led to the Persian dualism, those two warring factions, that's not one warring, that's one. Hashem is one. Hashem wants it, he's Bara, Choshech, right? And he creates light. It's all one. We might not see how it's one, but it is all one. That's our worldview of Hashem. That's how Hashem came when he came and he showed us himself. That's what we saw. Now our religions and also our religions and rituals reflect that personal God, reflect that. It's not about that the purpose of the mitzvah is that we have to bribe Hashem. Hashem gave us the mitzvahs for us to become better, right? He wants us to connect with Him, but it's not a method. Our religion essentially is a system to obtain human growth, not so much to obtain human things. I'm not appeasing Hashem. I'm saying, you know what? Hey, I'm going to put on my mantelpiece. I'm going to put some kind of incense, and therefore Hashem will send me great stuff. Right? I'll grow into a bigger human. I'll grow into a better human, and Hashem, of course, will give me good stuff anyhow. Right? And I'll be very happy. But it's about that growth. That's what it's about. Right? Korbanot, sacrifices. Right? They're not called sacrifices in Hebrew. You know, we all know Rabbi Hirsch is the one who espouses very, very strongly. Right? He said that korbanot does not mean a sacrifice in Hebrew. It means karov, getting close to Hashem. This is the way of getting closer to Hashem. It's not a way of sacrificing, appeasing, right? That's not what it's about. And if you view this in this context, the many mitzvahs, they do not shackle us, they ennoble us. We should view mitzvahs as we're doing it for Hashem. Hashem gave us the opportunity to do mitzvahs and become better people. Right? So therefore, our religion is a religion of life. It's not a religion of death. It says, v'chai behem, live in them. Right? You know, even nowadays, sometimes we talk about pagans and we think pagans are, back a long, long time ago, but there is a world of pagans out there, right? There were pagan beliefs. Right? I just had a friend who came from Honolulu, and he says, you see all over the place, you see, some kind of incense or something that they're offering to Pele. He's, they don't want the god of the volcano, the singular little godlet of the volcano, to erupt. So their beliefs, they still have that, right? So it's not just about something which was the deep, the deep past. It's something that we still can see in the world, right? By us, our religion is not about appeasement. It's not about death. It's not about worrying about destruction. It's about life. Right? I know that you guys over here in Rochelle, you have the shul, the old shul. It used to be a church, right? Has a revolutionary cemetery in the background, right? In its backyard. And I was in the shul because Rabbi Fink and I go back many years, and his sons were in my yeshiva. So I've been in the shul many times, and very interesting, the old shul, right? But you have a cemetery right in the background. You have to take care of that cemetery, right? These cemeteries traditionally were right next to churches, right? That's by them. By us, where do we have our cemetery?
It's the opposite.
It's the opposite. Far out. It has to be out of the city, right? The priests have nothing to do with death. They have to stay away from death. They have to stay away from tumah. There's no last rites that a priest administers, because he has to be away from anything which is associated with death. By them, the priests, and a lot of part of the religion is also focused on death in a certain sense, right? Coming from the Greek religion, or the Greek way of viewing things. Okay, now, so that's where, again, that's what I'm talking about, that's where this whole worldview that we are working for peace and harmony, and they're just trying to make sense of these warring factions, and that leads to them having a very different worldview. Right now, a compelling example, I would say. How much time do we have more? I don't want to overstep my welcome. Oh, okay. A compelling example you would find is in Havdalah. Our Havdalah, we make a Motzei Shabbat. What do? We have we make Havdalah, and we look at the fire, we light a fire, and we're blessing the fire, that Hashem gave us. What's it about? It's really thanking Hashem for giving us the fire, because when we left, when Adam and Chava, right, the first humans, when they left Gan Eden on Motzei Shabbat, that's when they left, after they were kicked out, so Hashem says, it's dark out there. Here's the fire, let this light your way. Take the fire, and you need this fire because you need it to overcome all the darkness, and also the fire is going to help you do many things, so take the fire. Now, in Greek mythology, what happens in Greek mythology? If you remember Greek mythology, Prometheus steals fire from the gods, and he gets killed for it. Right? I one time looked it up online. His punishment is like obscene. Right? I don't know if anybody knows their Greek mythology. The punishment they talk about online that Prometheus is still going through is obscene. Why? Because he stole fire from the gods, the fire was only for the gods. Do you see that difference? You celebrate Hashem giving us fire, right? In their mythology, fire is held back from them. And the person who gave them fire, or the god who gave them, the semi-god who gave them fire, has this, awful, continual, punishment forever. right? Now, so that's one very big difference. Now, a related second chasm that we find between us and them, right, is that if you're not focused on spirituality, right, you focus on materialism, right, that's what they were focused on, right, so this can lead that, you know, becomes the main goal of life is that I should have, right, I want to have a selfish, you know, pursuit of affluence, prestige, keeping up with the Joneses, right, that's what it becomes, and it becomes even more damaging because, you know, materialism is a zero-sum game. If you have it, I don't have it. If I have it, you don't have it. So always fighting over it, right? Witness some subway seats in New York City, right? That's what it's about. There's only a limited amount of subway seats, right? So therefore, it's going to become, you know, like, okay, do I get it? You get it. You know, you can start fighting over it. You know, I just came from Detroit. Detroit is one of my kids lives in Detroit. You know, right out of the city, not the city itself, but it's flat, a lot of space. People are nice. There are enough subway seats. No subways over there, but there are enough seats for everybody. Everybody just lives, you know, in a very, very easygoing manner. And we're not fighting over these small amount of resources, right? So that's what, if your life is about materialism, gashmiut, right? That's what it's about. It's about a zero sum game. I got to get it, because if I don't have it, then you're going to get it, and I won't have it, right? So we're always constantly fighting. But in contrast, right, let's talk about our God. Right, he's omniscient, he's omniscient, he's omnipotent. Right, he has no need for us to fight for him. He has all the powers in the world. He doesn't want us to fight. Right, there's a very famous saying that we say every day in Pesukim Zimri. We say, "Lo b'shoyke ish yirtza." Right, Hashem does not want the susim, the horses, and the shoyke ish. The shoyke ish means he doesn't want those strong thighs of the archers in the ancient days that they used to go on the horses and how would they shoot? They would have very strong thighs, and they would be able to shoot, even though they weren't holding on to the horse. But he doesn't need that. He's strong enough. What does he need? He needs miyachalim lach. He's the people who hope in him, the people who yari shemayim. So Hashem doesn't need power. He doesn't want us to go for war for him. He has all the power in the world, right? But he wants us to be his partners in spreading spirituality. That's what he wants us to be. He says, "Don't be my partners. I don't need your war powers. I'm okay." So we have a very unique focus on spirituality. Right, spirituality knows no boundaries. It overflows. If I have more, some of it, and I share it with you, I love to share it with you. And you have something to share with me, we all become enriched. Right, it's a very different focus. If we're focused on materialism, we're fighting. It's a zero-sum game. Spirituality is the opposite. I'm not sure how you would say the opposite of a zero-sum game. It's a...
Infinity
game, okay? I mean, it's all about, we're just, you know, we're all sharing this. Right, and therefore it leads to a very unique way of how we work with this limited pie. Right, Judaism, you know, Gashmius is something we use for our good life, for our spiritual life. Right, we're not into it for itself. We're not into it. Right, notice in the end of the Ten Commandments, the last thing it says is Lo Sachmod, don't covet. Right, tell that to a Viking. Tell, you know, if you think of it a second, tell that to a Celtic person who's just into war. Don't covet? Not only don't fight for it, don't even covet it? Right? What's that about? But that's how we view it. We're coming from a very, very different, you know, a very different place. We have Yaakov Avinu saying, right, our forefather, you know, Jacob says, Yesh li hakol, I have all I need. Right? I don't need more. I have all I need. I'm sure, you know, if he would have lived in New York City, he would have said, I'm just starting out. You know, I need much more, I need. Now, this all leads to another unique credo that we have, right, that everything in this world, Hashem, who creates the world and creates the materialism and creates the, you know, the spirituality, right, nothing's inherently bad and inherently good. It's a very unique credo that we Jews have, or, you know, we're supposed to inculcate in ourselves. And it just depends on how it's used. Right, for example, the fire and the wine that we use for Havdalah could be also used to destroy. Right? It could be used for good, it could be used for bad. Right, you know, we don't celebrate celibacy. Right, other religions might say, you know what, we have to make this break. Either you're holy or you're materialistic. Make the break. Right, so therefore we have to be celibate if you want to be holy. But we don't do that. Right, for us, celibacy is an avera. Right, and this basic human nature that we have is a mitzvah. But it's an interesting thing. There's the Ramban Nachmanides, who talks about Maimonides. Maimonides was denigrating this human trait of sexuality, And Nachmanides, he says, wait a second, where are you getting this from? He tells him, you're getting this from, it's the first time you ever see Nachmanides getting upset on Nachmanides, who was older than him, a different generation. He says, you're getting this from because you're too much into Greek philosophy. Greek philosophy thinks that sexuality and holiness don't come together. But by us, everything, if it's used the right way, it's good. Because Hashem gave us both. Hashem, who's the master of both, is the master of Gashmis and Ruchnis. He gave us both, and therefore, depends how it's used. There's nothing that's bad, it's inherently bad or good. Okay? Now, we find also, another thing we find, Rav Shmuel Hirsch points out, that, when we have a zimun, we have something called a zimun by benching. We have a bunch of people gathering together, they bench together. Right? Why is that? Why all of a sudden we have this din, this halacha, we're supposed to bench together, we're supposed to say, Rabotai, let's bench, is because in the middle of this eating, where people fight the most over bread, that's what they fight over resources, we say, you know what, let's all get together. Because it's all coming from Hashem, we can get together. So it's a very, very different outlook. Right, we see this in the ballads of our respective bards. Right, we don't have people. We don't have Beowulf. We don't have people talking about all kinds of fights that we had. Right, we don't. That's not what we venerate. We venerate our compassionate God and our quiet tzaddikim. That's what we venerate. The people who are peaceful. It's a very, very different outlook. Right, and essentially, if you think about it, this is really what Hitler was trying to take away from us. Right, Hitler did not succeed, but Hitler wrote this. Mein Kampf, and that's what he really wanted to make us not humans, because we're the conscious of the world, right? And therefore, that was his point. His point was, no, I'm going to take away your conscious. I'm going to show you how you could not be humans, right? Because by them, might makes right, and by us, might does not make right, right? To sum it up, right? I'm going to have even in modern day culture, the interesting thing someone pointed out to me, right? We say, in modern day culture, you say, be a man. What does be a man mean? It means suck it up. Right? And it means stand out, be a man, take care of yourself. What do we say in Yiddish?
Mensch.
Be a mensch. Zaya mensch. What does a mensch mean? The opposite. Give him the seat. That's what Zaya mensch means. Listen to that difference. That difference is such a powerful difference. Right? Again, the difference is be a man, right, or Zaya mensch. That would really be the whole, that's all I could say is Zaya mensch. That would be it. Right? Now, that's all talking about our DNA, that's where we started from. Right? The second half of the equation, which is our nurture, right, is also as Jews we give in mitzvahs. Our mitzvahs basically are be godlike. Right? Mahu racham afata racham. Just like he is compassionate, you be compassionate. The v'halachta b'drocha, which is matetzio deu, right, which people took from us, but that's we were the original ones, v'afata racha kamecha, right? V'halachta b'drocha means go in his ways. Whatever he does, we do also. Right? That's nurture. That makes us into better people. Right? We have a famous song from Shlomo Kalbach who talks about how the Piesesna Rebbe would say the biggest mitzvah is to do a fellow human a favor. That's the biggest mitzvah. Right? And this is something we do again and again. And if we do it correctly, it changes us. Right? Not only does it change us, it changes the world. Right? If you ever notice how we go around the world, I have a lot to do. I have many friends that are Gentiles, and sometimes they talk more Jewish than I'm talking. Hashem wills it, right? Not Hashem, I'm sorry. They say God wills it. It's for the good, right? We talk about, I don't know if you ever saw Washington's speech, the letter he sent to the Truro Synagogue about Hashem's providence. Right? Where did that come from? It didn't come from the Greeks. That came from us, right? So to sum it up, we have two different, it's called Weltschungungs, two different ways of looking at the world, right, diametrically opposed. One of them is benevolent, one of them is nachas, that means benevolence, and also the other one is malevolent, and it means schadenfreude. It's a German word, right, they don't have a word for nachas, right, their word is schadenfreude, which means I'm happy, schaden, when my friend, something happens to him, something bad happens to him, freud, I'm happy. Nachas versus Schadenfreude, right? Nachas is the most Nachas and Kvel are the most famous Jewish words besides for Oivei, right? But they don't have that word. But we don't have the word of Schadenfreude. I think even Americans don't have the word, right? So all our, it's in essence, all our ways are just ways of peace, and that's what it's about. And it was coming from this original way of viewing the world. It's coming from this original way of polytheistic way of viewing all the gods, of viewing all the powers, whereas us, God comes to us and he says, I'm your God, I'm your gracious God, and I'm going to take care of you. Right? Just take care of, just follow my ways, and you'll become the same way. Right? So now we can go back and we can understand, right, what's going on with this whole medrash? How the medrash is talking about how we're goy kadosh, we're a holy nation. That means we're a spiritual nation, and that leads for us to have one body, right, one soul, right, and that one body, one soul leads to us to be responsible for each other, and we feel good about each other. We have nachas, right? We kvel, right? Is that the word? Kvel is a Jewish word, right? It means. Can anybody translate that? You know, I know what it means. I just feel it.
Of somebody else
getting a good mark.
Somebody else is doing well.
That's what we do. It's very, very different than the opposite. Than saying that, oh, he's doing well. Well, I want to be. He made that chasana. I'll make a bigger chasana than that one. You know, that's a very different way of viewing it. Right. So I'm just going to end off. Right. With saying over with Rashi, maybe you want to read this.
Mm-mm.
No. Okay. Sorry. Okay.
But
usually. When we go to Santa Cruz, usually we have this gig that I tell her what to do and she tells me what to do.
What part
do you need?
Yeah.
Can you give me my
glasses? No, I don't need glasses. I can see very well over here. We're going back to the original verse.
Yes.
Okay. We're going back to the original verse in the Torah of Mamlechet Kohanim v'Goy Kadosh. A kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Our mission statement given to us in the name of the Yidah, the community at Har Sinai. We can observe at the beginning of the quote addresses the individual, and the second part of the phrase addresses the community. As Rav Hirsch comments on Mamlechet Kohanim, each and every one of you is to become a priest. Through your word and living example, you are to spread the knowledge of God and homage to him. Did you want to elaborate?
Go further.
Rav Hirsch then goes on to explain Goy Kadosh. Just as individually you are to be priest-like, so is the outward impression made for your community to be one of holiness unto God. You are to be a unique nation among the nations, a nation that does not live for its own renown, its own greatness, and its own glory, but for the establishment and glorification of the kingdom of God on earth. This nation is not to seek its greatness and power and might, but in the absolute rule of God's moral law. For that is the meaning of Kedusha, of holiness. So as we can see, we Jews have two interconnected vital responsibilities to fulfill. A personal obligation to be a living example, and thereby spreading godliness, and a communal obligation to do the same.
Okay, now. Let's go back. Let's pull everything together. Right, let's go back to what we spoke about, how the Medrash and the Davening talks about three different things. And we all give witness to each other. And Hashem talks about us being unique like he's unique. It's all about the same thing. It's all about spirituality. Shabbos is our spiritual well. Right? That's the time we just defocus, we disconnect, and we're all focused on our spirituality. A little bit about Shalom and stuff like that, but it's mostly about spirituality. Right? And we're about spirituality. We are God's heralds of spirituality, and God's about spirituality. So we all give witness to each other. And God has in his tefillin that this is the unique nation which spreads spirituality. Right? And we have in our tefillin, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, God is one. Right? God is that unique spiritual being who creates the world and does everything for us. Right? And that's how it all fits together. So with this, again, coming out of Pesach, the Pesach experience, of becoming a nation, we became a nation a very different way. We didn't become a nation through fights. We became a nation through Hashem wants us to be a goyachad. He wants us to be a mamleches kohanim, a nation of kohanim, a nation of priests, and he wants us to spread we're his partners. And therefore, we're all in it together, and we don't fight each other. Right? That's the way it should be. Yeah, obviously, we're looking forward to the future. We're talking about the future, but obviously this is the way it is. And we're also not, I don't want people to think that we're, you know, chosen nation means that we're better than everybody else. Our responsibility is for the other people. That's our responsibility. It's to spread that word. It's not for ourselves just to stay in ourselves. Our responsibility is to be this example, which we did. Right? Our sister religions, our daughter religions did a very good job. You know, we stayed home, and they went to Africa, and they made the Africans into civilized people. Right? So we did a pretty good job so far. We just have to keep on doing that job, keep on staying together, and then Mashiach will come, and then we'll really spread to the whole world. Amen. Thank you. Thank you.
Any questions?
Yes.
Yes.
Now,
okay.
I think you're sort of overstating the peace thing. Hashem Ish Milchamah. God is a warrior. I mean, he was very warrior against Egypt. Joshua wasn't a peacenik. The judges weren't peaceful. David wasn't peaceful. The whole time of the kings was constant fighting. The Maccabees weren't peaceful. The only time peace is seeped into us because we were in exile for 2,000 years and we had no power. When we were in the land of Israel, we were warriors.
Thank heaven for the
IDF, which is not peaceful at all.
Now, hold on a second. What's your name, please?
Abe Beer.
Okay, Abe. Let's go through all those fights. Offensive or defensive?
Offensive. Joshua was offensive.
Was he offensive? Hashem says, this is your land. This was your land.
This was your land. The Canaanites didn't were defensive. We were offensive.
Okay.
King David was offensive.
No. Wait, one second. Hashem, this was our land.
This was our land, right?
Hashem says it's our land, and he says, go back and conquer the land. I hear what you're saying, but I would bet to venture. Right, most of the wars that we had.
We attribute it to Hashem. The enemy doesn't do that. That's true.
Okay, but I'd rather attribute it to what Hashem told me. Right, but most of the time, I think most of the wars, and that's the way we are. Don't bother me. And that's the way, it's not only because we're in Golis, it's not only because we're powerless.
Well, the Maccabees, what were we fighting for? We were fighting for our land, the same way everybody fights.
No. Freedom, we're fighting for the freedom of religion. Yes. If you don't start up with us, right?
But not later. After Yehuda, the sons fought to expand Israel.
We got into trouble, and when we rebelled against the Romans, we were warriors. But we were rebelling against them.
We're going to have to put this up for a vote. You know, we were basically, there were Bayonim, there were zealots, right, which were put down by other people. But basically, if you just leave us alone, we'll be okay. I think that goes back to the beginning. You're right. Taking over the land, you're right. And Hashem Ishmael Chama, it's true, Hashem can do whatever he wants. Okay. But at the same time, it says Hashem, the name of his chesed, Yud Kei Vav Kei. Right, because that's his chesed.
There's many facets of Hashem.
Yes.
When we have to be milchamah.
Yeah. There are times he sends us out. The IDF is defensive. IDF, Israeli Defense Force.
But think about how sad Golda Meir was.
When she said.
IDF, we have to get our kids to kill.
Without the IDF, we wouldn't have to.
Of course. We have to defend ourselves. We don't turn the other cheek. We don't do that. Okay, but it doesn't mean we're not warlike.
We're not peaceniks.
But we're not warriors. We're not Celtics.
The ideal is the peace.
I like that. I like your questions. I like your passion.
Yeah.
I like. Yes. Do you want to say? Want to ask?
We're not the instigators, when we have to ace milchama, ace shalom, there's a time for this and this and that, when it's right thing to do, we're not looking to be the warriors, or when the time comes we have to do what we're supposed to do, but we're not the instigators. I think you're right in a certain sense, and I'm a kid who was born from Brooklyn, you start up with me, I'm gonna,
my mother would say, don't start up that, just come home ready. Any other questions? Any other passionate questions? Okay, so we all agree. Okay, yes.
I was just going to say, we left Egypt, we were training for 40 years how to be warriors. We came, the first thing that happened, we got out of there, we had to fight. So our reputation, then because we won, our reputation preceded us. And in very many instances, saved us from having to fight. And that's what
well, and also it says that they were all worried because Hashem fought for us. They saw Hashem fighting for us. You know, they were worried.
But that's the strong reputation prevents okay. wars.
Yes, yes. Yes, a strong army prevents wars. But if you just let us be at peace, we don't need too much. Hopefully. Yeah, yes. I like it.
I'd like to thank Rabbi Grossman on behalf of everyone here this evening for his very wonderful, inspirational words. By the way, one thing I would like to point out is that if you read the New York Times, which I ceased doing a long time ago, but in case you do, and if you listen to the proceedings in the General Assembly, the discussions, you certainly walk away with the impression that Israel is the most warlike nation of the world. We had the chutzpah to defend ourselves when thousands of rockets were coming in from Gaza. And you know what I mean? Like, no matter, even though we're surrounded by violence, the most incredible brutality, but we are the ones who are the aggressors.
The aggressors.
We get the aggressors award. I want to thank Shelley, and I want to wish Shelley and Ellie a very big mazel tov, kosher and challah. We hope that they will have many, many wonderful years together with mazel and bracha. Four very quick points regarding Pesach that I'd like to bring to your attention. Number one, for those who are interested, this Sunday at 12 o'clock, we hope to meet at a matzah bakery in Brooklyn. We hope to do two things. We hope to see how matzah is made, and then after that we hope to go out and destroy chametz in a wonderful dairy restaurant. So if you'd like to join us and have some information, you're welcome to do so. Number two, if anybody's interested in arranging through me for the sale of chametz, please let me know. Number three, each and every year, we've been doing this now through the 26th consecutive year, We want to, of course, share the joy of Purim with those who are unfortunately impoverished. We have impoverished. So we have an appeal for Pesach. Okay, let's try Pesach. We have an annual appeal for poor people. It's a very special mitzvah to raise funds. So anybody who would like to make a donation, please see me, and you can be certain there's no red tape over here. All of your money will go straight to people who really need it and have been checked out. One final note, and that is this coming Monday night at our headquarters at JEP, you are welcome to join us. We hope to be having a class that will be devoted totally to getting a deeper idea into the concepts and the Seder, what it's all about. And 8:30, Inwood Mamaroneck, you're welcome to join us. Thank you, Shelley, for your wonderful hospitality. The refreshments are out there. Thank you, Yashikar. Have a safe flight home. And have a chag.